All right. Well, welcome to all of you who are gathered here today, this Sunday, and welcome to all of you joining in online. My name is Matthew, and welcome to our series called The Desert, A Life of Faith in the Wilderness. For the last couple months, we've been journeying with the people of Israel in the desert place as they are learning to trust God, as they are being provided for by God, as they're learning lessons that were costly in the desert place. And I hope that throughout the last couple months that you have been encouraged, that you've been blessed by God, that you've felt his nearness to you as we've journeyed with the people of Israel through the desert. We've been on this journey since Easter, and I hope that in many ways, as we transition out of this season into the fall, that you are already beginning to kind of ask the Lord, Lord, as this fall begins, what do you want from me? What does obedience look like? And we're going to take some Sundays in the fall to ask some big questions about where God is leading us. We're going to spend some time discerning his voice, listening to where he's guiding us. So that will be coming in September. Now, back in the days when you could travel to the United States, the best memories I have of hanging out with Tanya's father is on the golf course. He always pays for the golf, so that's great. And so we go golfing when we're vacationing with her family in the United States. And so we're in Palm Springs and we're golfing. And as I tee up, this happens numerous times. This is not just like once and I'm telling you this story. This happens quite a lot. I'll tee up and I will hit the ball. And a number of seconds later, in Palm Springs, they have a lot of tile roofs. I hear tiles breaking on top of roofs because my ball has a crazy slice. It just goes off to the right. Now, a lot of like golf people are already going to have like advice for me. I've heard it all and it doesn't work. I promise. It just doesn't work. I am not meant for golf. And every time the ball sails off to the right into a neighborhood and breaks someone's tiled roof, I blame the ball, right? I'm like, oh, dumb ball didn't go where I wanted the ball to go. Go where I'm looking. I'm looking straight down the fairway and you took off to the right. But we all know that when it comes to golf, it's foolish to blame the ball, right? The ball is not going where I hit it. Well, it's foolish to blame the ball because the ball is actually going where you told it to go. And in life, our actions and attitudes are often not going the direction we want them to. We're not swinging correctly, as it were, or living correctly, and the results are unpleasant at times. Today, I'm going to talk a little bit about selfishness and fears and unhealthy desires and unhealthy attachments to stuff. And we swing in life and all of a sudden we watch the ball sail off to the right and we're going, where are these things coming from? What's going on? These actions and attitudes, they're not lying. They're like the ball. They're the natural result of the state of the heart. And today, I would argue that we need a coach who can reshape our whole life. We need a reorientation of the heart. This is what apprenticeship to Jesus is all about. This is what we call discipleship, following Jesus, allowing him to so shape our life that we delight in him, and as we delight in him, you could say the ball begins to go where we want it to. We begin to live out the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Jesus is delighted to shape us to look like that, to recoach our heart. And he wants to do that today, here, now. This is the journey that we as a church have been on for him to shape us. And today we're going to focus on a very specific thing. Today we're going to listen to the coach as he leads our life. And he's going to focus us today on thankfulness, on praise. Jesus will pour a ton of freedom into our life when we learn two simple words: thank you. Thank you. These two words offered to God can lead to this incredible reorientation of the heart. And I hope that by the end of our time, that you'll be filled with a great hope and a great delight in the way God can reshape you. It's the hope of a transformed heart. Now today, we join the people of Israel as they're right on the edge of the promised land. Some of you who've been tracking through the series will know that they've moved from Egypt. God freed them from slavery in Egypt. For 40 years, they've been working through a desert. And they've arrived on the edge of the promised land. The promised land, this beautiful land filled with all kinds of riches and vineyards and farms and fresh water and animals and abundance in every way. If you will, would you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8? And we're going to read some sections from Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's a beautiful chapter, and I'll read verses 7 to 9 here. This is Moses speaking to the people. He's telling them, he's saying, when you go into the land, it's going to be beautiful. Listen to this. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey. Isn't that beautiful? A land where bread will not be scarce and you'll lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. This is actually probably one of the most beautiful descriptions of the promised land in the scriptures. Does that sound beautiful? It's beautiful. God has this abundance prepared for his people. The end of these 40 years in the wilderness, it's going to be beautiful in the land. They're going to come out of such scarcity into such abundance. But in their abundance, would they forget him? Would they forget the God that rescued them from slavery? Would they forget the God that provided for them in the desert? Would they forget him? Some of you and some of us in the room know that previous generations of ours lived through horrible times. Many of us who have grandparents or great-grandparents who lived through the world wars will tell of horrible times, desert times, wilderness times. And now, one generation, two generations later, we are living with so much abundance. Would we forget God? Ironically, would those times of trouble have caused many to have leaned closer to God, to cling to God? But what about now? Will we forget him in the abundance? So today, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, Moses is encouraging the people, and he's going to say, be faithful to God as you walk in a land of abundance. He says this, verses 11 to 14. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Is this not the truth, Northlingley? When we eat an abundance of food, when we live in expensive homes, when the job is going well, when our finances are okay, when all you have is multiplied, verse 13, all you have is multiplied, then what happens? We become proud and complacent and self-sufficient. Now, many of us would pause and we would say, well, we don't feel that way. We don't feel like we're living in abundance. You should see my bank account, or you should know my story. I get it. But when we think about the time of history we're in and the access that you and I have to free education for our children and health and the health care, the free health care that we have here, and with all of the things you might want to say about our health care system, what a blessing to live at this time, in this age, in history. And when we get proud and complacent and self-sufficient, we start saying things like this. Verse 17, Moses says this, "You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me." Fascinating. My power and the strength of my hands. My power, my hands, my wealth. We're starting to forget. To forget what? Verse 18. "But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your ancestors as it is today." Who are we forgetting? We totally forgot God. And the covenant He has made with us, His covenant people. God was always the one who had given us the ability to produce wealth. The brain I have, a gift. The talents we have, gifts. The bodies we have, a gift. The opportunities, the upbringing, the schooling, the family, all gifts. Listen to Lewis. "Every faculty you have, your power of thinking or of moving your limbs from moment to moment, is given you by God." I'm sure you're a hard worker. I don't doubt that you're a hard worker. I think I'm a hard worker. I'm probably not. But I think I am a hard worker. But if I'm honest, and if you're honest, the country we're living in, the time of history we're in, the education, the healthcare, the technology, the vast resources surrounding us, it's all a gift. And who is behind all of creation? God, the Creator, the one who created the laws of nature, the one who created our bodies, the one who designed the animals of the earth. I feel like with great joy He designed them. The one who created the ecosystems that give us food to eat. The one who painted the earth with such beauty. He's the gift giver. He's the life giver. The breath that I breathe in is a gift from Him. On top of all that, God being the Creator, on top of all that, there is a specific story that He has accomplished in our lives. There's a specific thing He has done for us as a people. Moses told Israel to remember their story. He says this in verses 15 to 16. He said, "He led you," that's Israel, "through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of the hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you." Notice this. Moses is going, yes, God is the good giver, and yet there's a specific story. He has led you out of slavery in Egypt, and He's done all of these miraculous things for you in the wilderness place so that you would learn to trust Him and to be dependent upon Him. And the same has happened for us, Jesus followers. Followers of Jesus, it has always been grace and provision for us. Look to Jesus. Look to the story that Jesus accomplished for us, the good news, our new exodus. See Jesus. His presence has turned our lives around. His teachings have changed our lives and turned the world upside down. See the sacrifice of Jesus that sets us free, our new exodus. See the resurrection of Jesus that gives us life and floods life into our death. See the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is the very gift of Himself, God with us, in us. I'm sure you're a hard worker. I'm positive you're a hard worker. But all of life and all of faith and all of redemption is a gift to us from a really good God. Any and all success, finances, opportunities, they're all a gift. But we're so tempted by self-sufficiency, right? Self-sufficiency, an extreme confidence in our own ability. If we fast forward the story to the very last book of the Bible, John, is writing to these churches in modern-day Ephesus, modern-day Turkey. And he's writing to a particular city called Laodicea. And he's had this vision given him by Jesus. And so he writes to a particular church in the city, and he says this. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. I'm rich. I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. Their wealth in Laodicea had led to self-sufficiency. These are Christians. They're Christians. So Jesus is looking at them and he has a message for them in the city. Writing about the Christians in Laodicea, Pastor Daryl Johnson says this. He says, no doubt they still sang the hymns and read the scriptures about a living God being their only savior and hope. But for all their words, they were, like their contemporaries, self-sufficient. This is me. In worship, I sing songs about God being a great provider. But in reality, I'm prone to take God for granted. I'm prone to forget God. Here in our Western secularism, we ask, okay, why do I need God again? We have the iPhone now, so how's God relevant anymore? We all know that in times of crisis, we're awakened to God. I mentioned that earlier. We're awakened to our need for God. A time of crisis hits, and we begin to think about God. Imagine the last time, or think about the last time you were in a crisis of sorts. I imagine that you interacted with God in some way or shape. Whether you came in anger, or with a great trust in him, or in desperation, you needed him. You interacted with him. See, a crisis does this. It's like all of a sudden we can see clearly. But the question we're asking today in Deuteronomy 8 is, what about the good days? What about the times of abundance? What about the easy living? Ironically, when life is good, we're tempted to forget God. Hosea 13:6. This is God speaking. When I fed them, Israel, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud. Then they forgot me. It's tragic words from an incredible, loving, covenant-keeping God. Then they forgot me. Forgot me. And when we forget God, when God is simply a crutch in difficult times and he's forgotten in good times, then we slowly start to notice our golf game, as it were. It's never immediate. The effects of self-sufficiency come slowly. All of a sudden, we start to find that our life is not aligned. All of a sudden, our reactions and things that we're beginning to do and to think are quite off the mark. Slowly, I begin to notice a selfishness growing in me. Slowly, I begin to notice a greater attachment to certain things. I notice a greater grip on things. And with that comes a greater fear of losing those things. I notice anxiety come up. I notice workaholism come up. I can look in my heart and see grumpiness there. It starts to appear in different ways. A greater desire to keep up with the Joneses kind of lingers in the mind. Maybe it's not there always, but it's there. And I begin to find that I don't enjoy the things I have. The word is content. I find that I'm not content any longer with what is in front of me. A few minutes ago, you heard Andrew and Liv talk about freedom session. I would encourage you that if these are the things that you're finding are bubbling up in your life, would you take freedom session this fall? What a beautiful opportunity to walk on a road to freedom, we're noticing our life is out of line, off. And the Holy Spirit wants to bring us back into a place of right relationship with the Lord. So what's bubbling up in you? Watch where the ball goes. The ball doesn't lie. Maybe in my wealth or my success or my education or whatever progress, quote unquote, we're making, we've forgotten God. And just a note, forgetfulness is not really forgetting God, like amnesia or something. That's not what we're talking about. It's more like irrelevance. God becomes irrelevant. So I don't necessarily forget God, that he's there, but God becomes irrelevant. Slowly we notice things are not right in the deep places of our heart. And Jesus is delighted to reorient our heart. Now, how does Jesus do this? How does he do this? What's the cure? Well, we find it in our passage, and I'll read it in a minute. But the cure is praise. Thankfulness. To praise is simply to thank God, to say thank you. To praise God is to give glory to God. The Greek word for glory is doxa, where we get the word doxology. It's to give glory to God, to worship God. God, thank you. God, what you have given me is amazing. You're an incredible God. I give you glory for the things that you've given me. I don't look to my neighbor to look left and right to compare. I look at what you've given me and I say, thank you. You're a good God. Thank you. Listen to Moses encourage the people. Verse 10. This is the cure right here. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. When you've eaten and are satisfied, praise. Right when you're satisfied, right? See that little comma there? When you've eaten and are satisfied, you could go one of two ways. You could go complacency and self-sufficiency and pride, but pause. Praise. Praise. Go back to praise. Praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. It's beautiful. It's a command. Praise the Lord your God. This is the cure. Take a minute and ponder the idea of praise. When I look at a good piece of art, I want to say thank you to the artist. Don't you? When I see Starry Night, I want to go up to Van Gogh and say thank you. When I see the return of the prodigal son, I want to go to Rembrandt and I want to say thank you. Thank you. Such beauty there. It's the natural response in me. When I eat a delicious meal, don't I want to thank the cook? When you drink a delicious latte, don't you want to thank the barista? It's only natural. Praise is the right response. It's thankfulness in action. To thank God, to praise God, to give glory to God is the sign that we are not taking him for granted. No. How could we take him for granted? See, praise is a sign that I could not do this on my own. And I acknowledge that I need him. I need him every minute. I need him every day. I need him. I need his nearness in my life. One of my favorite songs by Rich Mullins is the song The Color Green. Listen to him praise God for the beauty of creation. He sings to God, be praised for all your tenderness by these works of your hands, suns that rise and rains that fall to bless and bring to life your land. Look down upon this winter wheat and be glad that you've made blue for the sky and the color green that fills these fields with praise. Just a beautiful image. Thanking God for the color blue and the color green. Rich is singing back to God, praising God, because he won't take such beauty for granted. The beauty of creation, what a gift. Praise is the right response. Again, without praise, we take him for granted and we forget. I want to pause and I want to ask you, would people describe you as grateful? Would people describe you as thankful? The other day, a friend was kind enough to invite our family to use their pool in their backyard. We were blessed by such hospitality, and so Tanya and I and our kids went to enjoy a pool. And Lucy kept coming up to me over and over again. We got her these new big goggle things. What are they called? Goggles? Yeah. And I kept throwing her up in the air, and she kept splashing in the water. And we did it again, and again, and again, and again, and again, until her father's arms were tired. And she kept saying, "Do it again, Daddy, do it again." And so I'd throw her up in the air. And Tanya caught a photo of it just the other day. And there Lucy is, she's midair. I love that photo. So here's the point. She keeps coming back to me. She keeps smiling. Her arms are open. She wants more. There's a relationship here, isn't there? Do it again, Daddy. Do it again. She comes back. She's thankful. She wants me to do it again. She's smiling. Her arms are open. It's the posture of an apprentice of Jesus. G.K. Chesterton, in his book Orthodoxy, writes about this posture. It's a long quote, but it's worth it. "Because children have abounding vitality, because they're in spirit fierce and free, therefore they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, 'Do it again.' And the grown-up person does it again until he's nearly dead." Amen. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony. But perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, "Do it again," to the sun. And every evening, "Do it again," to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never got tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy, for we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. His point, God delights in doing things again and again and again for his children. The child comes to the father over and over again in relationship and says, "Daddy, would you do it again? Do it again." See, there's relationship there. There's praise there. There's thanksgiving here. "Father, thank you. Would you do it again?" And this is what it means to pray the Lord's Prayer. We come back with smiles on our faces, grateful children. We look at what he has given us, not to our neighbor. We look at what he's given us. We look at what we have here in front of us with the story of creation and the story of redemption as well. And we see all that he has given us. We come with smiles on our faces. We come back in the Lord's Prayer and we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." But what that actually sounds like is the bread. "God, today the bread was good. That was good bread today. Thank you. Would you do it again? Thank you." I'm trying to practice this in my life. I've noticed that I take a lot of things for granted, and I'm trying to have a discipline of thankfulness. I've been riding my bike to work, and on the way home, practicing thankfulness, and I'd encourage you to try it, and we're actually going to try it in a minute here, but just start to say thank you, and you begin to find as you begin the process of thanking God that all of a sudden things that you hadn't thought about in a while, you're grateful for them. You're thankful for them. Man, it's a cure to the selfishness. So I was riding my bike home, and I was just thanking God and thank you, thank you. You're forcing yourself to say thank you a little bit. You say thank you. And then all of a sudden you go, yeah, that is good. Those trees, thank you for those trees. They're beautiful. Thank you for my family. Thank you for the espresso shots that I enjoyed throughout the day. Thank you. Thank you that I have breath in my lungs today. Thank you. In prayer, I'm suddenly aware of God again, suddenly grateful. This is how God slowly reorients my heart to a place of freedom. This is how I'm healed. This is how the selfishness and self-sufficiency is healed. This is how the ball flies straight again. North Langley, when the desert season ends and the abundance begins, let's be a people who practice a heart of praise and a heart of thankfulness. Let's pray together. Jesus, we begin by thanking you for your presence. Thank you. Holy Spirit, thank you that you're here. And so we say we're sorry. We're sorry for neglecting you. We're sorry for our lack of thankfulness. Would you keep us from forgetting you, keep us from taking you for granted, keep us from a life without praise? Jesus, we've seen, we've noticed how our life is off. We've seen how our heart gets so trapped in the things of this world, and so we are asking for your freedom. Gift to us, King Jesus, a heart of praise. Gift us a heart of thankfulness. Set us free. Thank you, our King, for your beautiful creation here in British Columbia. Thank you. Thank you, our King, for the daily bread that you give us. Thank you for the breath in our lungs today. Thank you for the sun that rises and the rain that falls to bless the land. Thank you. We thank you for the cross, Jesus. We thank you for your cross. We thank you that you poured out your blood for us, that you made the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. Thank you. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for new life. Thank you that the tomb is empty and that you give us life. Thank you for that new life. We have all we need because we have you. We have all we need because we have you. So praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.